Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current events in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. The topic for today's program might already be old news, but I want to share some scriptural insights in regard to Donald Trump's winning of the Republican nomination for president. A few weeks before he won in Indiana and clinched the nomination, I resolved myself to the fact that Mr. Trump would win the nomination. God often prepares us for what is to come. Isaiah chapter 42, 9, before they spring forth, I will proclaim them to you. And the peace that I had over Trump's nomination wasn't simply about a change in my personal feelings, but God brought to my mind a new appreciation of aspects of the biblical doctrine of God's providence. Let me phrase it this way. Who the Christian must vote for may be a different person from whom the Christian knows ought to be president. Let me rephrase that. Who you vote for may be different from who you know ought to win. For example, in the Old Testament, God raised up the wicked king Nebuchadnezzar to take over the entire Middle East. The prophet Jeremiah explained this and said that because Nebuchadnezzar was God's man, every nation must submit to him. Jeremiah 27, verse 6. Now I've given all of these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him, and his son, and his grandson, until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. It will be that the nation or the kingdom, which will not serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have destroyed it by his hand. Now, although Nebuchadnezzar was ordained of God, this did not mean a godly believer in Jehovah God at this time should help Nebuchadnezzar become the king. Today's term, it would mean voting for him or sending him a campaign donation. Now, why not do this? After all, he's God's man. Well, the Pharaoh of the Exodus was also God's man. Romans chapter 9, verse 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you. But did this mean that Moses and Aaron and Joshua needed to side with the Pharaoh? Of course not. Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, Mao Zedong were all ordained by God. Romans chapter 13, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. But the Christian could never help put such men into power. Jesus explains this paradox in Matthew chapter 18, verse 7. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling blocks come. So it's the plan of God that stumbling blocks, evil people, evil events take place. But woe to the man who brings about that evil. You see, God has a purpose for evil. He often uses evil men to punish other evil men. But then God punishes those evil men, even though they're being used as God's tools. Why? Because they do it with an evil intent. Isaiah chapter 10, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I sent it against a godless nation and commissioned it against the people of my fury to capture booty, to seize plunder, and to trample them down like mud in the streets. So God planned for evil Assyria to judge evil. But Isaiah 10:7 says, yet it does not so intend, nor does it plan so in its heart. but rather its purpose is to destroy and to cut off many nations. For it says, are not my princes all kings? So Assyria is not doing this for the Lord. They are not doing this for righteousness' sake. But nevertheless, God is using evil to punish evil. So I say all this to explain my original statement. Who you vote for may be different from who you know ought to win. Now, not all Christians will understand this paradox, no matter how many times you try to explain it. Often I've tried to explain this paradox of concurrence found in Matthew chapter 18 and Isaiah chapter 10, only to get blank stares. Some Christians, for the life of them, can never figure out how it could possibly be that we would not vote for the one God wants in leadership. But I'm sure many of the listeners to God and Country Radio get this. Now, I want to get back to this paradoxical truth in a moment, but first I want to insert 2 points here. First, the disappointment felt in the Christian community when Ted Cruz lost to Donald Trump. Finally, the Christian community had a candidate in Ted Cruz who was a state senator, an articulate defender of the Constitution before the Supreme Court, 8 times, a true conservative, a man who has built a formidable campaign staff, has raised enough money to run for the presidency, biblically principled man who has a track record of taking on the liberal establishment, even in the Republican Party. And yet, who does the Republican electorate choose to represent the party? A rhino, Republican in name only, playboy, casino, mogul. A man who just accused Ted Cruz's father of being involved with Lee Harvey Oswald in the assassination of JFK. Cruz responded to this appropriately by saying, "This is just nuts. This man cannot tell the truth, but he combines it with being a narcissist. A narcissist at a level I don't think this country has ever seen." And here is a man who bragged on the Howard Stern show that his battle with venereal disease has been his Vietnam. Here's a man who has bragged that he has slept with some of the most powerful women in the world. Andrea Peterson, who writes a regular column in World Magazine, had a piece entitled Strange Sympathies. The reason given for supporting Donald Trump don't add up. You can hear her frustration as she attempts to reason with those who support Donald Trump and hate Ted Cruz. She writes, "You get an upright man in government, Ted Cruz, and what do? You call him divisive. You say he doesn't get along with others. You get a candidate who claims to be one of Christ's. And what do? You accuse him of wearing religion on his sleeve. To what then should I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace calling to one another. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep." One standard for one candidate and another standard for his opponent. Leniency and tolerance for the ungodly man. Arrows shot from the shadows for the better man." Unquote. For me, the issue has not been whether or not one should be voting for Donald Trump, but whether or not one should be voting for Donald Trump when we have a candidate in Ted Cruz who takes the same stand against illegal immigration, outsourcing, let's make America great again, as Donald Trump. But additionally, Cruz is more conservative in many other areas. And this brings me to my 2nd point, what we have learned from the nomination of Donald Trump, that the nation, even the Republican Party, does not want a true, principled, social economic conservative in the White House. The closer a candidate is to Jesus Christ, the less chance he has in winning the popular vote. As Jesus said, they will not have this man to rule over them. The The people will choose Barabbas over Christ every time because the vast majority of people vote their pocketbook. They do not vote according to God's moral law. The other day, I had the radio on in the car, and I happened to hear a caller to a popular radio talk show say, "We don't need a moralist in the White House. What we need is a ruthless businessman who can get things done." And when he said that, I pulled the car over to the side because I had to write that down. Because that opinion best summed up all of the feelings I have heard from Trump supporters. We don't need a moralist in the White House. What we need is a ruthless businessman who can get things done. You have to ask yourself the question, why don't people want a moralist in the White House? Why isn't that their priority? Do they think business is more important than national morals? Which comes first, national morals or business? Can we have successful business in America without first having moral laws and moral people? I don't think so. Without morals, a nation cannot have successful business. But nobody believes that today. And most Republicans I talk to are unsaved. They have an unspoken spiritual aversion to anyone or anything that is too righteous. They want something that's gray. So it's no surprise that Ted Cruz lost. Now, granted, there are some sincere Christians who, for whatever reason, really thought that Donald Trump was a more skillful leader than Ted Cruz. And better to have a skilled unbeliever than an unskilled believer. But even those Christians have to admit that the majority of Republicans did not vote for Donald Trump for that reason. Trump defeated Cruz because the Republican establishment and the majority in the party do not want a social conservative. They don't want a moralist in the White House. They want a ruthless businessman who can get things done. And if you think that people want a social conservative, you need to get out of the house and start interacting with people. At best, only 1/4 of the Republican Party is evangelical Christian. Most Republicans are Rockefeller Republicans who are only interested in capitalism. And I've heard from many people and consultants in the Republican establishment that the party needs to drop its stance against abortion and its stance against LGBT in order to grow the party and to win elections. But the only reason the majority of Republicans have kept these social issues on the national platform is to keep evangelical voters in the party. Ross Douthat, more moderate New York Times columnist, writes the following. It turned out that Republican voters didn't want true conservatism. Maybe they would have wanted it from a candidate with more charisma and charm and less dogged unlikability, but the entire Trump phenomenon suggests otherwise. And Trump, as a presumptive nominee, is basically a long proof against the true conservative theory of the Republican Party. Trump proved that movement conservative ideas and litmus tests don't really have any purchase on millions of Republican voters. Trump proved that many evangelical voters, supposedly at the heart of the true conservative coalition, are actually not really value voters or religious conservatives after all. And that the less frequently evangelicals go to church, the more likely they are to vote for a philanderer instead of a pastor's son, Ted Cruz. Cruz would probably be on his way to the Republican nomination if he simply carried the Deep South. But unless voters were in church every Sunday, Trump's identity politics had more appeal than Cruz's theological political correctness. And Trump proved that many of the party's moderates hate the thought of a true conservative nominee, even more than they fear handing the nomination to Donald Trump, a proto-fascist with zero political experience and poor impulse control. So that's what we've learned from the nomination of Donald Trump. And there's legitimate disappointment in the Christian community, even as Jesus wept over Jerusalem. But let's get back to the truth I started with. Who you vote for may be different from the one you know ought to win. You must vote for the righteous candidate, but God may not want the righteous candidate in office. So the question is, why wouldn't God want in the White House the more righteous man? The man who identifies with Christ and his people? And it's the answer to that question that gave me the peace that either Hillary or Donald need to be in the White House. You see, if anyone tries to fix the problems in America, he will be the most reviled, hated person on planet Earth. Federal government borrows 40 cents on the dollar to run the government. To fix this problem, half of all government employees need to be laid off. Entitlements need to be cut in half. But the American people will never let this be done. People want to believe the fantasy that we can continue to live large without consequences. We can continue to make money out of thin air and somehow it's all going to work out. I'll still get my Social Security. I'll still get my government pension. Just keep the system going long enough until I retire. Fire the other guy, but don't fire me. And anybody who stands up to try to fix this problem will be demonized, maybe even impeached. Back in 2013, Ted Cruz took a stand against President Obama's increasing the debt ceiling. And the government shut down for a few days. Now, in the past, the House would use the debt ceiling increase authorization to get some small cuts in government spending. But not this time. Not even the Republicans wanted to displease the public. And eventually, with pressure from the White House and the media, the House gave up the fight. Nobody wants cuts. Nobody really believes America will ever go bankrupt. Kind of makes you wonder if someday Americans will wake up and read the headlines. America's economy collapses. Massive unemployament. Prolonged depression. And then maybe some people will look back on Ted Cruz and say, you know, Ted Cruz was right. If only we'd listen to him. Ecclesiastes 9:15, wisdom is better than strength. But the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The former Speaker of the House, Boehnert, called Cruz Lucifer. Remember Jesus saying something in this regard? Matthew 10:25, it is enough for the disciples that he becomes like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the household Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? People hate those who hold them accountable to God's law, to his moral laws, to his economic laws, to laws of accountability. And my point is that with Ted Cruz out of the way, all of this anger will now be on either Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton, whoever wins the White House. It's not as if these two candidates can solve the intrinsic problems we have in America. It's not as if they're going to make the public happy. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20 prophesizes that when a people abandon God, as we have done in America, they will reap the consequences. Isaiah 8:21, they will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished. And it will turn out when they're hungry, they will be enraged. And they will curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. This text is teaching that they will blame their king, whoever's in the White House, rather than themselves. So the winner for the presidency in November may actually be the loser. And you can see the wisdom of God in God not letting one of his servants, someone who carries his name, to bear the blame. The immoral, the secular humanists have put us in our current situation. They have made the bed, so now they have to sleep in it. They have to be the ones at the helm when the whole thing collapses. Isaiah 57:13. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. Jeremiah 2:28. But where are your gods which you made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. Judges chapter 10, verse 14. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of distress. I want to see America saved as much as anyone else. But I've come to realize that for testimony's sake, for the sake of the holiness of God, God may choose to not have his people save this nation on the civil political level. And I can see God's wisdom in not letting someone into the White House who will fix America's problems and bless America. Because God doesn't want any of our problems fixed until the people in America turn back to God. Why should God bless America in her rebellion? Do we really want ungodly people to be rich and successful and secure? And let's say Donald Trump does become the bully who will take the hatchet and punish greedy Americans with budget cuts and tariffs and higher taxes and layoffs. There have been strong men like Stalin and Hitler and Mussolini who have come to power and have thrown out the bureaucratic elites. But maybe God wants an ungodly man to punish ungodly people. Maybe God doesn't want his people to do the dirty work. For example, when God overthrew the house of Ahab and Jezebel and put to death all the prophets of Baal, God did not have one of his prophets do it. God did not have one of his godly statesmen do it. He had a man by the name of Jehu do it, a red meat hothead who was a traditionalist but had no heart for God. And after God used Jehu, God judged the house of Jehu. Now, of course, there are times when the righteous king must clean house. The righteous king Josiah made reforms. He tore down the houses of Baal. But when the house cleaning gets really, really dirty, often God sends the wicked to punish the wicked. Who did God call to punish Israel in 586 BC? A nation more wicked than they, Babylon. And when Israel fell to the Babylonians, the righteous king Josiah was off the throne. He had passed away in battle about 10 years earlier. God had the wicked king Zedekiah on the throne when the nation collapsed. Zedekiah and his false prophets were going to bear the guilt and responsibility for the demise of Israel. The man, his beliefs, his ideology, at the helm of government, when either the nation collapses or when the nation needs a spanking, will be the one blamed for all of the nation's problems. This is just the way people will spin it. And can't we see the wisdom of God in not letting the nation spin that narrative? Either Hillary or Donald may be the one God puts into the White House to shoulder the blame. And this is just one of many reasons why God will keep his servants from rising to a place of authority in the governments of men. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship. The radio website is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can listen to this program again or other past programs. Contact me by email if you'd like a free CD of any program. That's godandcountryradio.org. Love to hear from you. Thank you for making God and Country part of your weekly discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we find peace and comfort in your providence, especially when we discover in Scripture some of the deeper reasons why you allow what you allow. Help us to discover and learn of your ways, and help us to realize that you do all things for your glory and for our good. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.